Welcome to the Love Reaching Community's Sermon of the Week. For more information pertaining to the life of the church, please visit our website at lrcchurch.co.za.
All right, good morning, LRC. Good to be with you guys again. I was reminded in this week of the beauty of our diversity as a community. South Africa is probably one of the most diverse countries, and not only are we diverse, but we have embraced the diversity. And as a congregation, we are representative of the country. We are diverse in our makeup. We have different genders, we have different races, we have different styles and colors and all of these things. It's represented right here. And I believe it's a beautiful expression of the image of God, the Trinity, the unity in diversity. We are after His nature as a congregation, a group of living stones functioning together to give vent and pour ourselves out for the vision that He has called us to, for the purpose of bringing His glory and His kingdom established here in our midst, in our communities. We are, in essence, the diverse love of God, the wide love of God reaching His communities. Why do I give you this spiel? Because this morning I've called upon a friend to do a little bit of a take on the first portion of chapter 9 that I have the privilege of presenting to you guys. And I want you to listen and embrace it. Let his different take and his different style speak into your heart and your mind. Open yourself up for the diverse perspectives that God has placed in this body of believers. I want to read the first few verses of chapter 9. My friend will talk about verses 1 to 10. But let's read it together. Let's honor God and His Word as we explore chapter 9 this morning. The earthly holy place. Now, even the first covenant had regulations for worship in an earthly place of holiness. For a tent was prepared, the first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence. It is called the holy place. Behind the second curtain was a second section called the most holy place, having the golden altar of incense and the ark of the covenant covered on all sides with gold, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. Above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. These preparations having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing the ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes. And we know that Jesus Christ is our high priest, and He's gone there. And He, but once a year, and not without taking blood, which He offers for Himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. But this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet open, as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifices are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshipper, but deal only with food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until the time of reformation. Let's hear what Mervyn has to say about this, and we'll come back after that.
Johan was positioning exactly where the book of Hebrews is and what the writer is saying to us. So firstly, the writer says to us, here's what you believed. Now let me show you what Christ has done. And now let me show you the implication for your life. Today we're going to be looking at the Ark of the Covenant. And in looking at that, we're going to take it through those exact three same stages. It is a beautiful representation of what was. And the writer goes through this amazing journey of taking the things that existed and propping each one of them up and saying, this is what you believed, but let me show you that in Christ, it's greater than. Now, for me, that's a huge assurance of our faith, that everything in Christ becomes greater than. Christ is shown in the book of Hebrews as greater than Moses, greater than Joshua, greater than the prophets. And last week, Duan told us about greater than the covenant. In looking at the Ark of the Covenant this week, I'm going to look at three aspects of the ark. So firstly, the ark stood in the middle of the people. So you had the tribes around the ark, but whenever God assembled the people, the ark would move first and then the people would move. I believe in our lives, we need to make sure that the presence of God moves first before we start to move. But I also love this idea about the Ark of the Covenant, that it sat central to everything that God did, all the tribes around it. I wonder sometimes, you know, you've got these tribes that sit on the outskirts of where we are in church. I think of the Funskalkwyk tribe, I think of the Bailey tribe, I think of the Miller tribe. You know, it's not the tribes that we kind of familiar with. But when we look at them, if the ark sat in the middle, we always have to look at them through the presence of God. And suddenly we see amazing things about the people that God has brought us in contact with. We see things like evangelists and preachers and teachers and ministries of helps. I believe that the body of Christ, if we start to see each other through the lens of what God has done, it changes our view on each other. 2 Corinthians 5:16 encourages us not to look at each other after the flesh, but to view each other after the Spirit. The second thing about this Ark of the Covenant was it had three elements. I quickly want to touch on that. Firstly, you have the tablets. The tablets are an indication of the Father, the law given by God. Then you have the manna in a golden vessel. That speaks of Jesus, new revelation, fresh bread, the bread of life given to us. And then the third one is the rod of Moses that budded. This speaks about the fruitfulness of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So, do we have the full working of God in our lives? Then the third aspect I want to look at is the mercy seat. So you would understand that the Ark of the Covenant was a box made out of wood, called incorruptible wood or acacia wood, covered in gold. This again is symbolic of Christ, his humanity, and his deity. You have in this ark a lid covering it called the mercy seat, made out of pure gold. And this lid was placed on top with two cherubims overhanging it, all made out of the same piece of gold. When God looks at us, he always sees his mercy before he sees judgment. James 2:13 says to us, mercy triumphs over judgment. When we deal with each other, do we deal with each other in mercy, or are we quick to judge? Let's take the stance of God that he sees mercy over judgment. This was the place that once a year the priest would sprinkle the blood. God would see the blood and make atonement on Yom Kippur or the Day of Atonement for the entire nation. We need to understand that in this Ark of the Covenant, God always sees mercy before he sees judgment. Don't trifle with the presence of God. Let's not think that because God is with us, that we could treat his presence lightly. The people of Beth Shemil, when the Ark returned, were presumptuous and they removed the lid. On that day, 50,070 people died. God's people died because they trifled with his presence. To recap the three areas, is the ark central to your life? Do you have the fullness of God in the things that you're doing? Are you trusting him for fresh revelation each day? And then thirdly, are we dealing with each other with mercy over judgment? Thank you.
I really enjoy this perspective so much. Let's consider for a few moments, just close your eyes where you are and think of the three things that he mentioned, the centrality of the presence of God. That we only move when the presence moves, but we also see each other through the presence of God and what we see of each other. Let's consider that. Let's think of the fullness of the Trinity, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And in that beautiful take on where Mervyn presented to us that mercy triumphs over judgment and how it comes right from the design, when God gave the design of the tabernacle and eventually the temple to his people. Just consider it for a few seconds. Father, I pray that as a diverse people, you will help us to view each other through you. I pray that you will help us to constantly consider the triune God, the fullness of who you are. Yes, God, speak to us, your people, in a unique and diverse way, each and every one. You say you want to speak to your kids. We want to embrace your presence, Lord. And thank you, Father, that you showed us mercy when we deserve judgment. May we as a people understand that it's your goodness, your kindness, your compassion that embraces us and that leads us to redemption, salvation. Amen. Now, I've got the privilege of talking about chapter 9 this morning, and it really is indeed a good chapter. Not that any of the chapters are not, but there is a lot of rich deposits in this chapter. We see Jesus in the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, the Hebrew writer says to us, he's the exact imprint of God, the fullness of God that chose to dwell and was poured out in human form for you and I. We see in chapter 2, it says Jesus, the founder of our salvation. In chapter 3, he's greater than Moses, the lawgiver. In chapter 4 and 5, he is the high priest forever. In chapter 6, he is the promise giver. He is the greater promise. In chapter 7, he's in the order of Melchizedek. He's a king, but he's a priest. And he opens the way for us to be in the presence of God, just like the high priest had the right and the privilege of. Chapter 8, he is the covenant guarantor. In chapter 9, I want to say, in the latter part of it, from verse 11 to verse 28, we find that we are confronted. The heading in the ESV says redemption through the blood of Christ, but we are definitely confronted with Jesus Christ, the sacrifice. Oh, the sacrifice for you and for me. Before we read verses 11 to 28, it's a chunky portion, but I'm going to try and read it to the best of my abilities that we grasp the fullness of what is here, and then we will look at what it means for us. But can I remind us to put on the filter that says we are trying to explore God through Hebrews and explore how we can approach God in a better way and in a free way. But I want to ask you for this portion, can you also put on the lens that says Jesus greater than the Moses, greater than the high priest, greater than the law, greater than Melchizedek, greater when we read this. Is that all right? Why don't you open your Bible, Hebrews 9, and let's start at verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy place, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Let's just pause there. Do you realize that even his humanity, Jesus Christ, required the sprinkling of his blood? When he was scourged and when the thorns were pushed on his head in a makeshift crown, the blood poured over our Lord and our Savior in the form of Son of Man, so that he could appear. He himself was covered by his own blood so that he could go ahead of us as the supreme sacrifice. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctified for the purification of flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Just consider that he poured his own blood on himself so that he could appear. He was fully man. I think sometimes we think the sacrifice of Jesus Christ giving himself up was easy because he lived again. And we have the luxury of reading it like that and diminishing the impact of him sacrificing himself. But let me tell you, he felt everything as man, as you and I would if we were scourged and if we were beaten and bruised and mocked and scoffed and spat on and kicked and our beard and our hair ripped out of our, with no skin left on our backs, the same pain that you would feel, Jesus felt. Do not diminish the sacrifice that Jesus did as Son of Man for you and I. Verse 15, therefore he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed under the first covenant. For where will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes only effect at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who has made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And Jesus comes and he doesn't say the law is nothing, but he fulfills the law by sprinkling him as the sacrifice with his own blood so that he can appear in the Holy of Holies and tear the veil so that you and I can have access to God's presence forever. Amazing. Thus it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. He doesn't just do what the priest used to do and go into what signifies and symbolizes the presence. He is in the presence of God. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting for him. Oh God, we thank you for your word. And Lord, this morning we thank you for the reality of Jesus Christ as sacrifice. I feel that just reading this is enough to convict us to know that he sacrificed himself. Take a moment. Let the truth and the gravitas of this word fall in your spirit, in your very nature, and let it revive and restore, rejuvenate. May this portion be a call that we remind ourselves about that causes the zeal of the Lord to rise up in us. Again, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that it is alive, it is active, it is living, and it is for us, eternally relevant. Now, I have to talk about this passage, and I have to be truthful to what I felt God for us. But the first thing I felt is we have to grasp that when we are confronted with the word sacrifice, we are confronted with the reality that something had to take the place of something else. There was a replacing of something happening. The dictionary says that sacrifice, one of the definitions is animals or possessions given up, surrendered as an offering to a deity, a religious sacrifice. It talks about the Eucharist, the Christ sacrifice, and we will get there. But one of the other definitions is it is an act of giving up something valued, not something just, just take that chair. Something of value. If you know me, I really like watches. I value a watch. I would take it off and say, I'm sacrificing this watch for something else. It is something of value given up for the sake of something regarded as more important or more worthy or more excellent. Sacrifice. Now that in itself, that definition just confounds us. Because how is it that God, the most impressive, valued, eternal, greatest, I don't know what adjectives and to use to describe him, will give himself up because he's regarding something else as more important? That something else being you, being me, being humanity. Let that sink in, that God regarded you of more importance than his own life, that he would shape himself, his son, in the shape of humanity to come and trade it for you because he deems you more important and more worthy. Yo. Now, I mean, if we take it to the extreme, we rise up in our own nature and it just gives vent to this prideful arrogance. But God has always pursued us and has made a way for us to approach him. In the Christian world and in the reality, we are in essence confronted with two things here when it comes to sacrifice. The first thing is the nature of God and his presence. And the second one is the reality of our nature. Let's take just two of the characteristics of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Their divine characteristic, their divine nature, just two of them. And if you go through systematic theology, they talk about the character of God. But two of the things that I've has probably been impressed on me in the last week is the immutability. God is immutable. He never changes. And the second one, God is holy. In him there is no darkness, there is no sin, there is no brokenness, there is no imperfection. He is holy. Now, if we just take the two characteristics I mentioned, the immutability and the holiness of God, you have to understand that he views things through that. That is his, what he is. That is how he approaches things. You take the combination of those two, and anything that isn't holy, he can't change from being holy. Anything that isn't holy must incur the wrath of God. But further than the wrath, I mean, he will and can destroy us, that which isn't holy, in an instant. But it also means that whatever isn't holy cannot be in his presence. You cannot enter a relationship with somebody when you can't be in their presence. He sits, and the imperfection comes into his presence and is destroyed. That is who he is. The second thing that happens now is, let's just take a few of my characteristics. It might come as a shock, but I'm still sinful in my thoughts and in my desires. I often do what is self-serving. And I am plagued by a prideful nature. The conviction of God is all too real from time to time when I think about how I approach situations and people in such an arrogant way. I wish I could change it like that. And I know that I'm redeemed and I'm being redeemed and I'm saved and I'm covered by all of these things. But sometimes the reality of my nature is just so darn obvious. And I have to be real more frequent than I'd like to admit. Now, God viewing everything through His nature, the holy and immutable nature, and I'm coming into His presence with my self-serving and my sinful nature and my prideful desires. And there is an opposition, two opposing realities clashing. Two things that shouldn't mix come together, because in me there is a yearning to be in relationship with God, and in God there is a pursuit of me in a relationship. And something's got to be sacrificed. And though I try with everything in me to sacrifice the sinful, broken nature of me, of who I am, I never get it perfect. And God says, let me sacrifice something so that I don't have to look upon you with my wrath. I can look upon you through another filter. You see, my nature has to be passed over, glanced over, overlooked. It has to be overshadowed by something else so that I can be in the favored presence, the relational presence of God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I need to be pardoned. We need to be ransomed. We need to be redeemed. Now what happens is, the world tells us that, yes, you should change. It's good to change. Change your behavior. Become a better person. Become a good person. But it's just not enough. Because at some point we run out of energy to be a good person. And our nature shows itself again. You see, change can only happen when you know that you have been ransomed and pardoned and redeemed and regenerated and changed from the inside out. Not just change the behavior. Our very nature, who we are, has to be reconstituted, remade up, rebirthed. It has to be regenerated. It has to be replaced. In the old ritualistic religious practices, it was overlooked on the Day of Atonement. When the priest came and they simply took the sacrifice and they sacrificed it on behalf of the people, sprinkled themselves and entered the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. And God says, I don't just want one person in my presence. I want everyone that I've created. I want them in relationship with me. And you know, having atonement at least once a year is in itself an amazing thing, because at least there's that. But that is not the fullness of what God designed us to be. We are called to be His people, like Duan shared with us. I will be their God and they will be my people. I will be your God and you will be my people. The covenant, it's always stayed the same. You see, we have to look at the first Passover, and if I had to ask you, what is the first Passover? Many of you will tell me that it is in Egypt. When the Israelites were instructed to take a lamb and slaughter it and put the blood on their doorpost so that the angel of death would pass over them when it came as the 10th and final plague on Egypt. I want to say that might be the way where we see the most comprehensive structure recorded in the writings of what Passover is and facilitates. and how it deals with our nature as sinful man. But there is an earlier occurrence of the Passover of God. And for that, we have to go to Genesis 1. It starts in Genesis 1 where we have the creation story. And in verse 27, it's standalone in its simplicity, so amazing and revelationary when we hear that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. And what we see in Genesis 1 is that you and I, in our lineage, we're created to be exactly like God. Pure, holy, perfect, sinless, in perfect harmony with God, able to appear in his presence. And we know that when we read, we see that Adam and Eve spoke with God as a friend. There was no wrath required. There was no imperfection in them that opposed the holy nature of God. And then we know what happens is they are deceived and they succumb to the prideful temptations of, don't you want to be like him, when already they were like him. And sin enters humanity in the form of following their own way. Let's eat of the fruit of the tree that we were forbidden to eat of. And man realizes, Adam and Eve realizes that they cannot appear in the presence of God anymore because they have sinned. They have disobeyed. They have, in essence, changed their nature. And in chapter 3, verse 21, then the Lord God, Yahweh, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the triunion God said, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. And God's nature says, no longer can this and this be together. They are now opposing forces. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. The very first recording of something being sacrificed for something else. I read up on sacrifice and it says that blood had to flow because blood was seen as the life force. And God goes and he sacrifices the life force. The blood flows in the Garden of Eden so that he can take the skin of the animal and cover the nakedness and the brokenness of man. And when he looks upon man, he no longer sees the sinful nature, but he sees them covered so that they can appear in his presence. And yet again, there can be relationship. And he can talk to them without having to smite them. Destroy them, because God is immutable and holy. You know, just like Jacob goes and he puts on the skin of an animal to go to his father and present himself with something covering him that he can obtain the favor of the father, God covers them so that they can obtain the favor of who he is. First occurrence of the wrath of God passing over the iniquities, the brokenness of man, the sinful nature of man. And in Egypt, he goes and let's read Exodus 12. If you open your Bibles there quickly. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Verse 11, in this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will exercise judgment, for I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Yo, the Passover. God's holy nature, our broken nature, requires something so that he can pass over us, overlook us. And once a year it happened in religious practices. Oh my gosh. And just like the first Adam lost the perfect nature, God sends a second Adam, Jesus Christ, in his image, perfect, without sin, to become the sacrificial lamb that will die for humanity at Passover once and for all. In wrapping up, the blood sacrifice for atonement. You know, it seems so macabre and so brutal that one man has to be butchered the way that Jesus was killed and slaughtered for you and I so that we can have relationship with God. And I paraphrase Rabbi Zacharias' quote that says, no other religion has the reality of even suggests the possibility of a God sacrificing himself so that humanity can be redeemed. Not just passed over and their sin overlooked, but redeemed. You know, and it seems rough when you present it to people that Jesus Christ spilled his blood as a sacrifice, a redeeming sacrifice for us to make us like him so that we can enter into the presence of our Creator God. It seems ridiculous. You know, once the Passover sacrifice was temporary and it had to be repeated once a year, the priest had to go. The Passover act was an act of atonement on that day, for that time, for the people. But very soon after that, they started sinning again because their nature was still sinful. And once a year, at the Day of Atonement, the act of death would appease the wrath of God. The act of death would purchase relational peace for man. But it was temporary. You see, now Jesus Christ comes on Passover, and he is sacrificed. And it's permanent and eternal in the eternal nature of God. That lamb could not become alive again when the priest slaughtered it. But Jesus Christ did not stay dead. He is alive. He is fully man, fully God. And he came and died as fully man, fully God. And part of humanity that dies in him is our nature. But part of what dies is the eternal nature, and it is resurrected again. Once and for all, the Passover lamb dies. And this time it's not just an act of atonement, but it is an act of a redeeming, regenerative nature of God being poured out for us. And when the Passover in religion was an act of atonement, the Passover death of Jesus Christ, is an act of eternal redemption for you and I. The act of death and resurrection. Jesus is greater than the Passover. He is greater than the sacrifice at Passover. He is the supreme sacrifice, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the earth. Once the blood of the sacrifice was recognized for atonement, now the sacrifice is recognized for redemption because He is alive. Not only does His blood meet the requirements of the law and protects us so that death will pass on by, He stands there telling death to move on. The blood was a sign of life given. Now it is a sign of life in Him. And when it comes and sin and that wants to enter us and who we are, I know we're not perfectly redeemed. Jesus' blood, when you remind ourselves of that, it stands there and it screams out and says, redeemed of the Lord, ransomed of the Lord, portion of the Lord. We don't have to succumb anymore to our broken nature. We don't have to do what Adam and Eve did and go and hide from the presence of God. No, we can say by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can enter the presence of God. We have relational favor because we have been redeemed and ransomed and restored. How does this help us in approaching God? Maybe for something like today, can you take the word blood, the blood that was poured out as atonement and as redemption sacrifice for humanity? The basics of life, the blood in our bodies carries oxygen to all the parts of our body to keep us alive. The L, the life that we need, the nutrients that we need, the blood in our bodies carry nutrients to where it needs to be. The O for overlooked. The blood in our body removes the waste. God overlooks our iniquities when He sees the blood. The next O is we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. We are protected against the enemy, but we are protected against our own nature. We don't have to succumb to sin anymore. And then the D of blood, a daily reminder of Jesus Christ, helps us. Just like the blood in our body circulates hormones that regulates so much in our bodies, even our emotions, a daily reminder of Jesus helps us to be in good rhythm of living with God, living with man in our new redeemed natures, in the image of Jesus Christ. And the last one, the blood carries genetic markers that determines our nature. And because of the blood of Jesus Christ, I am no longer Johann M. Mayer. I am Johann, Son of the Most High God, redeemed by Jesus Christ, rebirthed in the image and the purposes that God has called me to. Filled with the Holy Spirit, the empowering of His presence in my life, able to live to a new nature, a new genetics. I don't have to succumb to who I was. Full stop. Jesus Christ, greater than the sacrifice. Verse 28, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. He's coming back, and He's passed over our sin, but we've also been marked by the blood of the Lamb, that when He comes, He will not overlook us, but He will find us as His very own people, consecrated, set apart for Him. Father, I thank You, Jesus, that You counted being God nothing and You poured Yourself out for us to redeem who we are, to change who we are, to rebirth yourself in us and in the nature that stands in favor and relational peace forevermore. Let us not in this day neglect to go into the presence of God. Father, thank you that your presence is accessible for us. Thank you that we can choose to enter it now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Welcome to the Love Reaching Community's Sermon of the Week. For more information pertaining to the life of the church, please visit our website at lrcchurch.co.za.